Welcome to the Practice of Piety by Lewis Bailey. We are continuing to read at page 197 for this reading. This Reformation audio resource is a production of Stillwater's Revival Books. Many free resources, as well as our complete mail order catalog containing classic and contemporary Puritan and Reformed books, CDs, and much more at great discounts, or on the web at www.puritan.downloads.com. Also, please consider, pray, and act upon the important truths found in the following quotation by Charles Spurgeon. As the Apostle says to Timothy, so also he says to everyone, give yourselves to reading. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves he has no brains of his own. You need to read. Renounce as much as you will all light literature, but study as much as possible sound theological works, especially the Puritanic writers, and expositions of the Bible. The best way for you to spend your leisure time is to be either reading or praying. And now to SWRB's reading of The Practice of Piety, which we hope you find to be a great blessing, and which we pray draws you nearer to the Lord Jesus Christ, for He is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes unto the Father but by him. John chapter 14, verse 6. The second sort of duties, which are to be performed at the time of the Holy Assembly. When prayers begin, lay aside thy own private meditations, and let thy heart join with the minister and the whole church as being one body of Christ. And because that God is the God of order, he will have all things to be done in the church with one heart and accord. And the exercises of the church are common and public. It is therefore an ignorant pride for a man to think his own private prayers more effectual than the public prayers of the whole church. Solomon therefore advises a man not to be rash to utter a thing in the church before God. Pray therefore when the church prays, sing when they sing, and in the action of kneeling, standing, sitting, and such in different ceremonies, the continuance of charity, and in testimony of thine obedience, conform thyself to the manner of the church wherein thou livest. Whilst the preacher is expounding and applying the word of God, look upon him, for it is a great help to stir up thine attention, and to keep thee from wandering thoughts. So the eyes of all that were in the synagogue are said to have been fastened on Christ while he preached, and that all the people hanged upon him when they heard him. Remember that thou art there as one of Christ's disciples, to learn the knowledge of salvation by the remission of sins through the tender mercy of God. Be not, therefore, in the school of Christ like an idle boy in a grammar school, that often hears but never learns his lesson, and still goes to school but profits nothing. Thou hatest it in a child, Christ detesteth it in thee. To the end, therefore, that thou mayest be the better prophet by hearing. One, the coherence and application of the text. Two, the chief sum or scope of the Holy Ghost in the text. Three, the division or parts of the text. Four, the doctrines, and in every doctrine the proofs, the reasons, and the uses thereof. A method of all others, easiest for the people to help them to remember the sermon, and therefore all faithful pastors who desire to edify their people in the knowledge of God and in His true religion, much wish it to be put into practice. If the preacher's method be too curious or confused, then labor to remember, 1. How many things he taught which thou knewest not before, and be thankful. 2. What sins he reproved, whereof thy conscience tells thee that thou art guilty, and therefore must be amended. 3. What virtues he exhorted unto, which are not so perfect in thee, and therefore endeavor to practice them with more zeal and diligence. But in hearing, apply every speech as spoken to thyself rather by God than by man, and labor not so much to hear the words of the preacher sounding in thine ear, as to feel the operation of the Spirit working in thy heart. Therefore it is said so often, Let him that has an ear hear what the Spirit speaks to the church. And do not our hearts burn within us while he opens us the scriptures? And thus not hear, to hear the word has a blessing promised to it. It is the most acceptable sacrificing of ourselves unto God. It is the surest note of Christ's saints, the truest mark of Christ's sheep, and the most apparent sign of God's elect. The very blood, as it were, which unites us to be the spiritual kindred, brethren and sisters of the Son of God. This is the best art of memory for a good hearer. When the sermon is ended, 1. Beware thou depart not like the 9 lepers, till for thine instruction to saving health thou hast returned thanks and praise to God by an after prayer and a singing of psalms. And when the blessing is pronounced, stand up to receive thy part therein, and hear it as if Christ himself did pronounce the same unto thee. For in this case it is true, quote, he that heareth you heareth me, end quote. And the Sabbath day is blessed, because God has appointed it to be the day wherein by the mouth of his ministers he will bless his people which hear his word and glorify his name. For though the Sabbath day in itself be no more blessed than any of the other 6 days, yet because the Lord has appointed it to be holy, uses it above others. It as far excels the other days of the week as the consecrated bread which we receive at the Lord's table does the common bread which we eat at our own table. 2. If it be a communion day, draw near to the Lord's table in the wedding garment of a faithful and penitent heart, to be a partaker of so holy a banquet. And when baptism is to be administered, stay and behold it with all reverent attention, that so thou mayest, first, show thy reverence to God's ordinance, secondly, that thou mayest be better consider thine own engrafting into the visible body of Christ's church, and how thou performest the vows of thy new covenant. Thirdly, that thou may repay thy debts in praying for the infant which is to be baptized, that God would give him the inward effects of baptism by his blood and spirit. Fourthly, that thou may assist the church in praising God for grafting another member into his mystical body. Fifthly, that thou mayest prove whether the effects of Christ's death kill sin in thee, and whether thou be raised to newness of life by the virtue of his resurrection, and so to be humbled for thy wants, and to be thankful for his graces. Sixthly, to show yourself to be a free man of Christ's corporation, having a voice or consent in the admission of others into that holy society. If there be any collection for the poor, freely without grudging, bestow thine alms, as God has blessed thee with ability. And thus far is the duties to be performed in the Holy Assembly. Now, of the third sort of duties after the Holy Assembly. As thou returns home, or when thou entered into thy house, meditate a little while upon the things which thou hast heard. And as the clean beasts which chew the cud, so must thou bring again thy remembrance that which thou hast heard in the church. And then, kneeling down, turn all to prayer, beseeching God to give such a blessing to those things which thou hast heard, that they may be a direction to thy life and a consolation unto thy soul. For till the word be thus made our own, and as it were closely hidden in our hearts, we are in danger lest Satan steal it away, and we shall receive no profit thereby. And when thou goest to dinner in that reverent and thankful manner before prescribed, remember, according to thy ability, to have one or more poor Christians, whose hungry bowels may be refreshed with thy meat, imitating holy Job, who protested that he never did eat his morsel alone without the good company of the poor and fatherless. That is the commandment of Christ, our Master. Or at leastwise send some part of thy dinner to the poor who lies sick in the back lane without any food. For this will bring a blessing upon all thy works and labors. And it will one day more rejoice thy soul than it does now refresh his body. When Christ shall say unto thee, O blessed child of God, I was an hungered, and you gave me meat. And, for as much as thou hast done it for my sake, to the least of these my brethren, I take it in as good part as if thou hadst done it to my own self. When dinner is ended, and the Lord prays, call thy family together. Examine what they have learned in the sermon. Commend them that do well, yet discourage not them whose memories or capacities are weaker, but rather help them, for their wills and minds may be as good. Turn to the proofs which the preacher alleged, and rub those good things over their memories again. Then sing a psalm or more. If time permit, thou mayest teach and examine them the very part of the catechism, conferring every point with the proofs of the Holy Scripture. This will both increase our knowledge and sharpen our memory, seeing by experience we find that in every trade, they who are most exercised are ever most expert. But in any wise, remember, so to dispose all these private exercises, as that thou mayest be with the first in the holy congregation at the evening exercise, where behave thyself in like devotion and reverence, as was prescribed for the holy exercises of the morning. After evening prayer and at thy supper, behave thyself in the like religious and holy manner as was formerly prescribed, and either before or after supper of the season, of the year, and weather do serve. First, walk into the fields and meditate upon the works of God, for in every creature thou mayest read, as in an open book, the wisdom, power, providence, and goodness of Almighty God. And that more is able to make all of these things, in the variety of their forms, virtuous duties, life, motions, and qualities, that our most glorious God. Second, consider how gracious He is that made all these things to serve us. Third, take occasion thereby to stir up both thyself and others to admire and adore His power, wisdom, and goodness, and to think what ungrateful wretches we are if we will not in all our obedience serve and honor Him. Fourth, if any neighbor be sick or any heaviness, go and visit him. If any be fallen at variance, help to reconcile them. To conclude, three sorts of works may lawfully be done on the Sabbath day. One, the works of piety, which either directly concern the service of God, though they be performed by bodily labor, as under the law the priests labored in killing and dressing of sacrifices and burning them on the altar. And Christians under the gospel, when they travel far to the places of God's worship, it is but a Sabbath day's journey, like to that of the Shuhamite who travels from home to hear the prophet on the Sabbath day, because she had no teaching near her own dwelling. And the preacher, though he labors in the sweat of his brow to the rearing of his body, yet he does but a Sabbath day's work. For the holy and sanctified, the work, as the temple did the gold, or the altar the gift thereon, or else such whole bodily labor, whereby the people of God are assembled to his worship, as the sounding of trumpets under the law, or the ringing of bells under the gospel. Second, works of charity, as to save the life of the man, or of a beast, to fodder, water, and dress cattle, make honest provision of meat and drink, to refresh ourselves, and to relieve the poor, to visit the sick, or to make collections for the poor, and such like. Third, works of necessity, not feigned, but present and eminent, and such as could not be prevented before, nor can be deferred to another day. As to resist the invasion of enemies, or the robberies of thieves, or to quench the rage of fire, or for physicians to stanch or let blood, or to cure any other desperate disease, and for midwives to help women in labor, mariners may do their labor, soldiers being assailed may fight, and such like. On these or the like occasions, a man may lawfully work. Yea, and when they are called, they may upon all any of these occasions go out of the church and from the holy exercises of the word and sacraments, provided always that they be humbled, that such occasion fall upon the day and time, and that they take no money for their pains on that day, but only for their stuff, as in the fear of God and conscience of his commandment. When the time of rest approaches, retire thyself to some private place, and knowing that in the state of corruption, no man living can sanctify a Sabbath in that spiritual manner that he should, but that he commits many breaches thereof in his thoughts, words, and deeds. Humbly crave pardon for thy defects, and reconcile thyself to God with this or the like evening service. A private evening prayer for the Lord's Day. O holy, holy, holy Lord God of Sabbath, suffer me who am but dust and ashes to speak unto thy most glorious majesty. I know that thou art a consuming fire. I acknowledge that I am but withered stubble. My sins are in thy sight, and Satan stands at my right hand to accuse me for them. I come not to excuse, but to judge myself worthy of all those judgments which thy justice might most justly inflict upon me, a wretched creature, for my sins and transgressions. The number of them is so great, the nature of them is so grievous, that they make me seem vile in my own eyes. How much more loathsome in thy sight! I confess they make me so far from being worthy to be called thy son, that I am altogether unworthy to have the name of thy meanest servant. And if thou shouldst but recompense me according to my desert, the earth, as weary of such a sinful burden, should open her mouth and swallow me up, like one of Dathan's family, into the bottomless pit of hell. For if thou didst not spare the natural branches, those angels of glorious excellency, but didst hurl them down from the heavenly habitations, into the pains of hellish darkness, to be kept into damnation. When they sinned but once against thy majesty, and did expel our first parents out of paradise, when they did but transgress one of thy laws. Alas, what vengeance may I expect, who have not offended in one sin only, heaping daily sin upon sin without any true repentance, drinking iniquity as if it were water, ever pouring it but never pouring out any filthiness, and have transgressed not one, but all thy holy laws and commandments. Yea, this present day, which thou hast straitly commanded me to keep holy, to thy praise and worship, I have not so religiously kept and observed, nor prepared my soul in that holiness and purity of heart, as was fit to meet thy blessed majesty in the holy assembly of the saints. I have not attended to the preaching of thy word, nor to the administration of thy sacraments, with that humility, reverence, and devotion that I should. For though I was present at those holy exercises in my body, yet, Lord, I was overtaken with much drowsiness. And when I was awake, my mind was so distracted and carried away with vain and worldly thoughts that my soul seemed to be absent and out of the church. I have not so duly as I should meditated with myself, nor conferred with my family upon those good instructions which we have heard and received out of thy holy word, by the public ministry, for default of which Satan hath stolen the most part of those instructions out of my heart, and I, wretched creature, have forgotten them, as though they have never been heard. And my family does not strive in knowledge and sanctification under my government, as they should, though I know where many of my poor brethren live, in want and necessity, and some in pain and comfortless, yet I have not remembered to relieve the one with my alms, nor the other with consolations. But I have feasted myself and satisfied my own lusts. I have spent the most part of the day in idle talk and vain exercises. Yea, Lord, I have. And for all these my sins, my conscience cries guilty. Thy law condemns me, and I am in thy hand to receive the sentence and the curse due to the willful breach of so holy a commandment. But what if I am, by thy law, condemned? Lord, thy gospel assures me that my memory is above, that thy mercy is above all thy works, and that thy grace transcends thy law, and thy goodness delighteth there to reign where sins do most abound. In the multitude of thy mercies, and for the merits of Jesus Christ my Savior, I beseech thee, O Lord, who despises not the signs of a contrite heart, nor desires the death of a penitent sinner, to pardon and forgive me all those my sins, and all the errors of this day, and of my whole life, and free my soul from that curse and judgment which is due unto me for them. Thou that didst justify the contrite publican for 4 words of confession, and receive the prodigal child when he had spent all the stocks of thy grace unto favor upon his repentance, pardon my sins likewise, O Lord, and suffer me not to perish for my transgressions. O spare me, and receive me unto thy favor again. Wilt thou, O Lord, who hast received all publicans, harlots, and sinners, that upon repentance sued to thee for grace, reject me? Shall I alone be excluded from thy mercy? Far be it from me to think so, for thou art the same God of mercy to me that thou wast to them, and thy compassions never fail. Wherefore, O Lord, deal not with me after my merits, but according to thy great mercy. Execute not thy severe justice against me, a sinner, but exercise thy long sufferance and forbearing, thy own creature. I have nothing to present unto thee for a satisfaction, but only those bloody wounds, bitter death, and passion, which thy blessed Son, my only Savior, has suffered for me. Him in whom only thou art well pleased, I offer unto thee for all my sins wherewith thou art displeased. Him, my mediator, the request of whose blood speaking better things than that of Abel, thy mercy can never gainsay. Illuminate my understanding, and sanctify my heart with thy Holy Spirit, that it may bring to my remembrance all those good and profitable lessons which this day and at other times have been taught me out of thy holy word, that I may remember thy commandments, to keep them, thy judgments, to avoid them, and thy sweet promises, to rely upon them in time of misery and distress. And now, O Lord, I resign myself to thy most holy will. O, receive me into thy favor, and so draw me by thy grace unto thyself, that I may as well be thine by love and imitation, as by calling and creation. And give me grace so to keep holy thy Sabbaths in this life, and when this life is ended, I may with all thy saints and angels celebrate an eternal Sabbath of joy and praise, to the honor of thy most glorious name, in thy heavenly kingdom, forevermore. Amen. And then, calling thy family together, shut up the Sabbath with thy meditations and prayers before prescribed for thy family, and the Lord will give thee that night a more sweet and quiet rest than ordinary, and prosper thee the better in all the labors of the week following. Thus far, the ordinary practice of piety, both in private and public. Now follows the extraordinary practice of piety, whereby God is glorified in our lives. The extraordinary practice of piety consists either in fasting or feasting. Of the practice of piety in fasting. There are diverse kinds of fasting. First, a constrained fast, as when men either have not food to eat, as in the famine of Samaria, or having food cannot eat it for heaviness or sickness, as it befell them who were in the ship of St. Paul. This is a rather famine than fasting. Secondly, a natural fast, which we undertake physically for the health of our body. Thirdly, a civil fast, which the magistrate enjoins for the better maintenance of the commonwealth. Fourthly, a miraculous fast, as the 40 days fast of Moses and Elias, the types, and of Christ, the substance. This is rather to be admired rather than imitated. Fifthly, a daily fast, when a man is careful to use the creatures of God in such moderation that he is not made heavier, but more cheerful to serve God, and to do the duties of his calling. This is especially to be observed by ministers and judges. Sixthly, a religious fast, which a man voluntarily undertakes to make his body and soul the fitter to pray more fervently to God upon some extraordinary occasion. And of this fast only we are to treat. The religious fast is of 2 sorts, either private or public. 1. Of a private fast. That we may rightly perform a private fast, four things are to be observed. First, the author. Second, the time and occasion. Thirdly, the manner. Fourthly, the ends of present fasting. 1. Of the author. The first that ordained fasting was God Himself in paradise. And it was the first law that God made in commanding Adam to abstain from eating the forbidden fruit. God would not pronounce nor write His law without fasting. And in His law commands all His people to fast. So does our Savior Christ likewise teach all His disciples under the New Testament. By religious fasting, a man comes nearest to the life of angels, and to do God's will on earth as it is done in heaven. Yea, nature seems to teach man this duty in giving him a little mouth and a narrower throat. For nature is content with a little, grace with less. Neither does nature and grace agree in any one act better than this exercise of religious fasting, for it strengthens the memory and clears the mind, illuminates the understanding and bridles the affections, mortifies the flesh, prevents sickness and continues health. It delivers from evils and procures all kinds of blessings. By breaking this fast, the serpent overthrew the first Adam so that he lost paradise. But by keeping a fast, the second Adam vanquishes the serpent and restores us into heaven. Fasting was she who covered Noah, safe in the ark, whose intemperance uncovered and left stark naked in the vineyard. By fasting, Lot quenched the flame of Sodom, whose drunkenness scorched the fire of incest. Religious fasting and talking with God made Moses' face to shine before men, when idolatrous eating and drinking caused the Israelites to appear abominable in the sight of God. It wrapped up Elias in the angelical coach to heaven, when voluptuous Ahab was sent to a bloody chariot to hell. It made Herod believe that John the Baptist should live after death by a blessed resurrection, when after an intemperate life he could promise nothing to himself but eternal death and destruction. O divine ordinance of a divine author! 2. Of the time. The Holy Scripture appoints no time under the New Testament to fast, but leaves it to Christians' own free choice. To fast as occasions shall be offered to them, as when a man becomes an humble and earnest suitor to God for the pardon of some gross sin committed, or for the prevention of some sin to which a man feels himself by Satan solicited, or to obtain some special blessing which he wants, or to avert some judgments which a man fears, or has already fallen upon himself or others, or lastly to subdue his flesh to his spirit, that he may more cheerfully pour forth his soul to God by prayer. Upon these occasions, a man may fast a day or longer, as his occasion requires, and the constitutions of his body and other needful affairs will permit. Of the manner of a private fast. The true manner of performing a private fast consists partly in outward, partly in inward actions. The outward actions are to abstain for the time that we fast, first from all worldly business and labor, making our fasting day, as it were, a Sabbath day, for worldly business will distract our minds from holy devotion. Secondly, from all manner of food, yea, from bread and water, so far as health will permit. 1. That we may acknowledge our own indignity as being unworthy of life and all means for it maintenance. 2. That by afflicting the body, the soul, which follows the constitution thereof, may be the more humbled. 3. That we may take a goodly revenge upon ourselves for abusing our liberty in the use of God's creatures. 4. That by the hunger of our bodies, through want of these earthly things, our souls may learn to hunger more eagerly after spiritually and heavenly food. 5. To put us in mind that as we abstain from food, which is lawful, so we should much more abstain from sin, which is altogether unlawful. Thirdly, from good and costly apparel, that is, the abuse of these puffs up with pride, so the laying aside their lawful use may witness our humility. And to this end, in ancient times they used, especially in public fasts, to put on sackcloth or other coarse apparel. The equity of which still remains, especially in public fasts, at which time to come into the assembly with starched hands, crisp hair, brave apparel, and decked with flowers or perfume, argues a soul is neither humble before God, nor ever knew the true use of so holy an exercise. Fourthly, from the full measure of ordinary sleep, that thou mayest that way also humble thy body, that thy soul may watch and pray, and be prepared for the coming of Christ. And if thou wilt break thy sleep early and late for worldly gain, how much more should thou do it for the service of God? And if Ahab, in imitation of the godly, did in his fast lie in sackcloth to break his sleep by night, what shall we think of those who on a fasting day will yield themselves to sleep in the open church? Fifthly and lastly, from all outward pleasures of our senses, so that as it was not the throat only that sinned, so must not the throat only be punished. And therefore we must endeavor to make our eyes, as all times, so especially on that day, to fast from beholding vanities, our ears from hearing mirth or music, but such as may move to mourn, our nostrils from pleasant smells, our tongues from lying, disassembling, and slandering, that so nothing may hinder our true humiliation, but that all may be signs that we are unfeignedly humbled. Thus much of the outward manner. The inward manner of fasting consists in two things, repentance and prayer. Repentance has two parts, penitency for sins past, amendment of life in the time to come. This penitency consists in three things. First, an inward insight of sin and sense of misery, of mercy. Secondly, a bewailing of thy vile state. Thirdly, an humble and particular confession of all thy known sins. 1. Of the inward insight of sin and sense of misery. This sense and insight will be affected in thee, first by considering thy sins, especially thy gross sins, according to the circumstances of the time, when, place, where, manner, how, and persons with whom it was committed. Secondly, the majesty of God, against whom it was done, and the rather because thou didst such thing against him, since he became a father unto thee, and bestowed so many sweet blessings in a bountiful manner upon thee. Thirdly, in considering the curses which God has threatened for thy sin, how grievously God has plagued others for the same fault, and that no means of heaven or earth could deliver thee from being eternally damned for them, had not the Son of God so lovingly died for thee. Lastly, and that if God loves thee, he must chasten thee, ere it be too long with some grievous afflictions, unless thou dost prevent him by speedily unfeigned repentance. Let these and the like considerations so prick thy heart with sorrow, that melting for remorse within thee, it may be dissolved into a fountain of tears, trickling down thy mournful cheeks. This morning is the beginning of true fasting, and therefore oft times put for fasting, the first and principal part for the whole action. 2. Of the bewailing of thy own state. Bewailing or lamentation is the pouring out of the inward mourning of the heart by the outward means of the voice and tears of the eyes. With such filial earnestness and importunity in prayer is our Heavenly Father well pleased. Nay, when it is the fruit of this spirit and the effect of our faith, he cannot be displeased with it. For if he heard the moans which extremity wrung from Ishmael and Hagar, and hears the cries of the young ravens and roaring of lions, how much rather will he hear the mournful lamentations which his own children make to him in their misery. Third, of the humble confession of sin. In this action, thou must deal plainly with God, and acknowledge all the sins thou knowest, not only in general, but also in particular. This has been the manner of all God's children in their fast. First, because that without confession, thou hast no promise of mercy or forgiveness of sins. Secondly, that so thou mayest acknowledge God to be just, and thyself unrighteous. Thirdly, that by numbering of thy sins thy heart may be more humbled and pulled down. Fourthly, that it may appear that thou art truly penitent, for till God has given thee grace to repent, thou wilt more be ashamed to confess thy fault than to commit thy sin. The plainer thou dealest in this respect with God, the more graciously will God deal with thee. For if thou dost acknowledge thy sins, God is faithful and just to forgive thee thy sins. And the blood of Jesus Christ his Son shall cleanse thee from all sins. To help thee the better to perform these three parts of penitency, thou mayest diligently read such chapters and portions of the Holy Scriptures as chiefly concerns thy particular sins, that thou mayest see God's curse and judgments on others for the like sins, and be the more humbled thyself. Thus far the first part of repentance, which is penitency. The other part, which is amendment of life, consists first in devout prayer, secondly in devout actions. This devout prayer which we make in time of fasting is either depreciation of evil or craving needful good things. Depreciation of evil is when thou beseechest God, for Christ the Mediator's sake, to pardon thee thy sins, which thou hast confessed, and to turn from thee those judgments which are due to thee for thy sins. And as Ben-Hadad, because he heard that the king of Israel was merciful, prostrated himself to him with a rope about his neck. So because thou knowest that the King of Heaven is merciful, cast down thyself in his presence, in all true signs of humiliation. And doubtless thou shalt find him most merciful. The craving of needful good things is first a fervent and faithful begging of God to seal by his Spirit in thy heart the assurance of the forgiveness of all thy sins. Secondly, to renew thy heart by the Holy Ghost, so that the sin may daily decay and the righteousness more and more increase in thee. Lastly, in desiring a supply of faith, patience, charity, and all other graces which thou wants, and an increase of those which God of his mercy has bestowed upon thee already, thus far of prayer and fasting. The devout actions in fasting are two: first, avoiding evil, and second, doing good. First, of avoiding evil. This abstinence from evil is that which is chiefly signified by thy abstinence of food, and is the chief end of fasting, as the Ninevites very well knew. A day of fast, and not fasting from sin, the Lord abhorreth. It is not the fatuity of the stomach, but the purity of the heart that God respects. If therefore thou wouldst have God to turn from thee the evil of affliction, thou must first turn away from thyself the evil of transgression. And without this fasting from evil, thy fast savors more noisome to God than thy breath does to man. This made God so often to reject the fast of the Jews. And as thou must endeavor to avoid all sin, so especially that sin wherewith thou hast provoked God, either to shake his rod at thee, or already to lay his chastening hand upon thee. And do this with a resolution, by the assistance of God's grace, never to commit these sins again. For what shall it profit a man by abstinence to humble his body if his mind swell with pride, or to forbear wine and strong drink, and to be drunk with wrath and malice, or to let no flesh go into the belly when lies and slanders and ribaldry, which are worse than meat, come out of the mouth? To abstain from meat and to do mischief is the devil's fast, who doeth evil, and is ever hungry. 2. Of doing good works. The good works which, as a Christian, thou must do every day, but especially on thy fasting day, are either the works of piety to God, or the works of charity towards thy brethren. First, the works of piety to God are the practice of all the former duties, in the sincerity of good conscience, and in the sight of God. Secondly, the works of charity towards our brethren are forgiving of wrongs, remitting debts to the poor that are not well able to pay, but especially in giving alms to the poor that want relief and sustenance. Else we shall, under pretense of godliness, practice miserableness, like those who will pinch their own bellies, to defraud their laboring service of their due allowance. As therefore Christ joined fasting, prayer, and alms together in precept, so must thou join them together in practice. And therefore be sure to give, at the least, so much to the poor on thy fasting day as thou wouldst have spent in thine own diet, if thou hadst not fasted that day. And remember that he that sows plentiful shall reap plentiful, and that this is a special sowing day. Let thy fasting so afflict thee that it may refresh a poor Christian, and rejoice that thou hast dined and supped in another, or rather that thou hast feasted hungry Christ in his poor members. In giving alms and doing good works. 1. They must be done in obedience to God's commandments, not because we think it good, but because God requires us to do such and such a good deed. For such obedience of the worker God prefers before all sacrifices and the greatest works. 2. They must proceed from faith, else they cannot please God. Nay, without faith, the most precious works are but shining sins and Pharisees' alms. 3. Thou must not think by thy good works and alms to merit heaven. For in vain had the Son of God shed his blood, if heaven could have been purchased either for money or meat. Thou must therefore seek heaven's permission by the purchase of Christ's blood, not by merits of thine own works. For eternal life is the gift of God through Jesus Christ. Yet every true Christian that believes to be saved and hopes to come to heaven must do good works, as the Apostle says, for necessary uses, which are four. First, that God may be glorified. Second, that thou mayest show thyself thankful for thy redemption. Third, that thou mayest make sure thine election unto thyself. Fourth, that you may win others by thy holy devotion to think the better of thy Christian profession. And for these uses, we are said to be God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, and that God has ordained us to walk into them. 4. Thou must not give thine alms to impudent vagabonds, who live in willful idleness and filthiness, but to the religious and honest poor, who are either sick or so old that they cannot work, or such who work, but their work cannot competently maintain them. Seek out those in the back lanes and relieve them. But if thou meetest one that asks for alms for Jesus' sake, and knowest him not to be unworthy, deny him not. For it is better to give unto 10 counterfeits than to suffer Christ to go in one poor saint unrelieved. Look not unto the person, but give thy alms as unto Christ in the party. 2. Of the rewards of alms deeds and good works. 1. Alms are a special means to move God in mercy to turn away his temporal judgments from us, when we, by a true faith that shows itself by such fruits, do return to him. 2. Merciful almsgivers shall be the children of the highest, and they be like their Father, who is the Father of mercies. They shall be his stewards to dispose his goods, his hands to distribute his alms. And if it be so great an honor to be the king's almoner, how much greater is it to be God of heaven's almsgiver? 3. When all this world shall forsake us, then only good works and good angels shall accompany us, the one to receive their reward, the other to deliver their charge. 4. Liberality in alms deeds is our surest foundation that we shall obtain in eternal life a liberal reward through by the merits and mercy of Christ. Lastly, by alms deeds, we feed and relieve Christ in his members. And Christ, at the last day, will acknowledge our love and reward us in his mercy. And then it shall appear that what we gave to the poor was not lost, but lent unto the Lord. What greater motives can a Christian wish to excite him to be a liberal almsgiver? Thus far in the manner of fasting. Now follow the end. 3. Of the ends of fasting. The true ends of fasting are not to merit God's favor or eternal life, for that we have only of the gift of God through Christ, nor to place religion in holy abstinence, for fasting in itself is not the worship of God, but a help to further us and better to worship God. But the true ends of fasting are 3. First, to subdue our flesh to the spirit, but not so to weaken our bodies, as that we are made unfit to do the necessary duties of our calling. A good man, says Solomon, is merciful to his beast, much more to his own body. Secondly, that we may more devoutly contemplate God's holy will and fervently pour forth our souls to him by prayer. For as there are some kinds of devils, so there are also some kinds of sins, which cannot be subdued but by fasting, joined to prayer. Thirdly, that by our serious humiliation and judging of ourselves, we may escape the judgment of the Lord, not for the merit of our fasting, but for the mercy of God, who has promised to remove his judgments from us when we, by fasting, unfeignedly humble ourselves before him. And indeed no child of God ever conscientiously used this holy exercise, but in the end he obtained his request at the hand of God, both in receiving graces which he wanted, as appears in the examples of Hannah, Nehemiah, Daniel, Esther, as also in turning away judgments threatened or fallen upon him, as may be seen in the examples of the Israelites, the Ninevites, Ahab, Hezekiah, and Manasseh. He who gives his dear son from heaven to the death to ransom us when we were his enemies, thinks nothing too dear on earth to bestow upon us when we humble ourselves, being made his reconciled friends and children. Thus far of the private fast. Of the public fast. A public fast is when by the authority of the magistrate, either the whole church within his dominion or some special congregation whom it concerns assemble themselves together to perform the forementioned duties of humiliation, either for the removing of some public calamity threatened or already inflicted upon them, as the sword, invasion, famine, pestilence, or other fearful sickness, or else for the obtaining of some public blessing for the good of the church, as to crave the assistance of his Holy Spirit in the election and ordination of a fit and able pastors, or for the trial in truth and execution of justice in matters of difficulty and great importance. When an evil is to be removed, the pastors are to lay open to the people, by the evidence of God's word, the sins which were the special causes of that calamity, call upon them to repent, and publish to them the mercies of God in Christ upon their repentance. The people must hear the voice of God's messengers with hearty sorrow for their sins, earnestly begging pardon in Christ, and promise unfeigned amendment of their life. When any blessing is to be obtained, the pastor must lay open to the people the necessity of that blessing, and the goodness of God, who gives such graces for the good of men. The people must devoutly pray to God for bestowing of that grace, that he would bless his own means to his own glory and the good of his church. And when the holy exercise is done, let every Christian have a special care according to his ability to remember the poor. And whosoever, when just occasion is offered, uses not this holy exercise of fasting, he may justly suspect that his heart never yet felt the power of true Christianity. So much of fasting. Now follows the exercise of holy feasting.
Stillwater's Revival Books is now located at PuritanDownloads.com. It's your worldwide online Reformation home for the very best in free and discounted classic and contemporary Puritan and Reformed books, MP3s, and videos. For much more information on the Puritans and Reformers, including the best free and discounted classic and contemporary books, MP3s, digital downloads, and videos, please visit Stillwater's Revival Books at PuritanDownloads.com. Stillwater's Revival Books also publishes the Puritan Hard Drive, the most powerful and practical Christian study tool ever produced. All thanks and glory be to the mercy, grace, and love of the Lord Jesus Christ for this remarkable and wonderful new Christian study tool. The Puritan Hard Drive contains over 12,500 of the best Reformation books, MP3s, and videos ever gathered onto one portable Christian study tool. An extraordinary collection of Puritan, Protestant, Calvinistic, Presbyterian, Covenanter, and Reformed Baptist resources. It's fully upgradable and it's small enough to fit in your pocket. The Puritan Hard Drive combines an embedded database containing many millions of records with the most amazing and extraordinary custom Christian search and research software ever created. The Puritan Hard Drive has been produced to assist you in the fascinating and exhilarating spiritual, intellectual, familial, ecclesiastical, and societal adventure that is living the Christian life. It has been specifically designed so that you might more faithfully know, serve, and love the Lord Jesus Christ, as well as to help you to do all you can to bring glory to His great name. If you want to love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, then the Puritan Hard Drive is for you. Visit PuritanDownloads.com today for much more information on the Puritan Hard Drive and to take advantage of all the free and discounted Reformation and Puritan books, MP3s, and videos that we offer at Stillwater's Revival Books.